Don't you thank the Lord that you can place all of your trust and all of your confidence in Him this evening? We are very privileged this evening to have Nathan Lucius coming to speak to us. Nathan and Brenda, Kayla and Ava and Elijah have been a blessing here in our fellowship, and we have really enjoyed the opportunity to be in their home and have them in our home. I just have been moved by the evident grace of God that I've seen in their lives. And I thank the Lord for the way that the grace of God has labored in them. Most of you know of the trials that they have experienced. And this evening, that is the central topic. That is what he will be speaking to us about how God's grace works in them, how it has worked in them in a situation like that. I ask you this evening, please, to be sure that all your electronic devices are on stun. I checked mine right before I came up here. Either they are off or they are on some sort of vibrate function. Because this evening, what we'd like to do is, without distraction, we'd really like to hear this story of what the Lord has done through their lives. I think there's always two questions that people have whenever they hear a story like this. Number one, how on earth are they getting through this? Where is their strength? How are they able to do that? And number two, if I had to go through something like that, where would my answers be? And how would I hold on to the promises and the grace of God? So, Nathan, I'm going to ask if you'll come at this time, open the Word of God to us and tell us your story. And we are looking very much forward to it.
Thank you, Pastor. While I was sitting there looking at the podium, I kind of had a memory of a few years ago with Kayla. As I looked a few steps up, I think Brenda will remember this. We live in an old house, and we had a old barn that we tore down, and I think I was removing a foundation with a backhoe, and I had Kayla on with me. She always enjoyed riding on equipment when I had it, and she was on the backhoe with me. And if you've ever been around a backhoe or seen a backhoe, they've got the outriggers that drop down, and I dropped the outriggers down and brought the rear tires up off the ground and dropped the bucket down and brought the front tires up off the ground, and that gives you a nice stability on the backhoe. And Brenda was in the yard, and Kayla was sitting on my lap, and we're getting ready to start digging, and she looked at me and she goes, "Boy, Dad, everybody looks so small up here." We were only about 4 foot off the ground, but I said, "Yeah, it's like looking down at ants." So that being said, would you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, and you'll find a pew Bible in front of you if you're a visitor tonight, and you'll find the text on page 791, and we're going to look at John chapter 11, verse 40, and this is I think I've told Pastor several times, this is a scripture that has just been, I like to say, rattling through my brain. We've been doing a home Bible study of John, of the Gospel of John, and this verse has stuck with me more than any verse so far in that book. So that being said, John chapter 11, verse 40. "Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" May we pray. Father, I stand here tonight, and I'm going to say things that I probably need to hear myself as much as anyone else. Father, would you let your grace rain down on this place, Father? Would you speak to us through your word tonight? In Jesus' name, amen. As I begin tonight, can I pose one question? Is it well with your soul? Or more specifically, is it well between your soul and God? If you were to stand in front of the Lord this very evening and He asked you this one question, why should I grant you entrance into heaven? How would you answer? Would you answer, well, I've gone to church, I've given money, I've fed the poor, I've been a good person. If you allow me this evening, I would like to go back in time 4.5 years. In mid-August of 2005, I was a happy husband, a happy father, a happy business owner. Brenda was pregnant with Ava, our second child. We were very active. See, I had to find them. We were very active in the church that we were members at that time. I thought I was on top of the world. I knew there was a God, but I did not know Him. I knew His Son Jesus died on the cross, but I did not know Him. I knew there was a Holy Spirit, but I did not know Him. Going back even further, I was raised in the Catholic Church. I had a basic knowledge of the Bible as a result of my parents forcing us to attend CCD. My sister will remember that. I remember going to church every Saturday evening with my grandma and my mom until about the age of 13 or 14. And I can even remember the Volkswagen Rabbit that my grandma drove. That it was a manual transmission, and oftentimes she could not get it to go into reverse, so mom and I would have to push it out of the parking spot after church service. But it's amazing the things that you can remember for 20 years. But you see, through all of that, I knew there was a God, but I did not know Him as my Creator and Judge. I knew there was this man named Jesus who died on a cross. I mean, after all, I grew up in that Catholic church, and every time we walked in the door, the first thing I saw was Him hanging on that cross. I knew He had hung on that cross for my sin, but my sin was not yet exceedingly sinful to me. I did not understand the full consequence of my sin. I was lost in my sin, and that sin was proof that I hated God. So you may ask, what happened between then and now that I went from a hell-bound, proud sinner to a forgiven, humbled man standing in front of you tonight to tell you that the Lord is great? What happened? It's very simple. 4.5 years ago, I was told my child had less than 10% chance of surviving 9 months. In early August of 2005, we had taken Kayla to an optometrist because we were concerned that she was having some double vision, and her eyes were crossing. One of her eyes was turning in, and we were concerned about that. So we took her to an optometrist, and he looked at her and he said, well, most likely this is a simple problem that will correct itself over time. If I remember right, the term is strabismus. It's the eyes actually get out of alignment. He said, well, most likely that's what it is. There is a very highly unlikely chance that she has a brain tumor. Well, a couple of weeks later, we saw the optometrist at Kayla's school. His son is in Kayla's grade. We saw him there, and he was concerned that she was looking worse. She wasn't looking any better, and he said, well, we better bring her in again to the office. So we brought her in again, and that time the ophthalmologist looked at her. And he looked at her, and he said, I really think you need to take her and get her an MRI. So that night, it was August 23rd of 2005, we had an emergency brain scan done on Kayla. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to convince a scared, confused 5-year-old to lay down for an MRI, but it's not a real easy thing to do. And after a lot of coaxing, finally the technician said, well, why don't you lay down and we'll show Kayla how it works. We'll take her out into the screening room and she can see what the scans look like. So I laid down. They said, well, we'll look at your head. So I laid down and they took her in the room and they showed her inside my head, and I don't know whether they found anything. They never told me that, but we had the scan done, and I remember afterwards, I was in the room with Kayla. Brenda and her parents were in the viewing room, and I can remember later Brenda telling me that all of a sudden they kind of whisked them out of the room, and I realized why later. When the scan was over, I looked at the technician and I said, well, did you see any problems in there? She just looked at me somewhat stone-faced and said, well, I'm only trained to take the scans. I'm not trained to read the scans. But I could see in her eyes that there was more to it than that. We finished the scan and drove home, and shortly after arriving home, we received a call from the doctor telling us that Kayla had a mass the size of a golf ball in her head. That was all we knew. We were able to make an appointment with a neurosurgeon at Columbus Children's Hospital 2 days later on August 25th. So Thursday morning, August 25th, we drove to Columbus expecting to come home that night. By God's grace, Brenda brought her Bible along with us. That was the one thing that we brought. After looking at the scans for, I don't even know if it was a minute. The neurosurgeon took the scan down. He said, you need to be admitted immediately. So we were admitted to the hospital, and several hours later, he came up to talk to us, and he came walking in the room with a group of about 10 people, and that's the first sign that there's something bad. If you're ever in that position, brace yourself. He gave us the diagnosis, diffused intrinsic pontine glioma. In simple terms, Kayla had a mass growing inside of her brain stem, and they had no real way to remove it without removing healthy tissue. If you think of it this way, if I were to stand here tonight and make a bowl of Jell-O, had instant Jell-O, and I put the stuff in, and just before that Jell-O set up, if I grabbed a handful of sand and threw in that Jell-O, and then I let that Jell-O set up, if you imagine the Jell-O being Kayla's brain and the sand being the brain tumor, that's what that term diffused means. It means it's just spread out through the tissue. But they were not able to remove the cancer without removing healthy tissue. It would be like trying to remove a grain of sand from that bowl of Jell-O without removing any Jell-O from it. So any sort of operation or surgery was out of the question. Now, if you're not familiar with what the brain stem is for and what it does, neither were we. And to be honest, I wish I still wasn't. But it's actually the first part of the brain that develops in the womb. It controls all the things that you never think about, the things like your ability to remain conscious, even while listening to me, your ability to, my ability to stand here and have balance is controlled by the brainstem. Your ability to swallow, if you were to, as you're eating your food tonight, you didn't do anything to swallow. You swallowed and your throat did the rest. Well, that's all controlled by the brainstem. And the ability of your eyes to align themselves with each other so that you can see three-dimensionally. After the diagnosis, he gave us the prognosis of 6 to 9 months. We were devastated, to say the least. I wanted to crawl into a hole and die. We spent 8 days in that hospital. My child who had walked into that hospital on Thursday was unable to stand by Saturday. And I spent a lot of time reading Scripture during that 8 days. I read through almost the entire book of Psalms. And I can remember Brenda and I talking, asking each other what we had done to deserve this. What sin must we have committed that God would do this to us? I remember asking our pastor at the time, is God punishing us? My mother-in-law and father-in-law were in Columbus with us for the week, and they stayed at the Ronald McDonald House across the street. And Brenda and I stayed in the hospital room with Kayla. I have often thought that the nurses bent the rules for us, knowing just how serious the situation was. And I've often wondered also if they ever thought that Kayla would leave that hospital. Now, this all happened. Something else is going on. You may have heard of it. Hurricane Katrina was going on at the same time. We were in the hospital, and I hadn't even heard of Hurricane Katrina until the rain a week later hit Columbus, the storm. And it rained for about 2 days straight, and I remember asking someone, where's all this rain coming from? And they said, well, New Orleans is gone. And what are you talking about? And they said, well, Hurricane Katrina hit. And the real world stopped while we were in that hospital. One morning, Brenda and I, we decided to go to the Ronald McDonald House to take showers. We had not left Kayla's room, Kayla's side, for several days. And Brenda went in first to shower, and so I opened the nightstand and found the Gideon's Bible. I opened it and I came to John chapter 9. And if you will turn to Gospel of John chapter 9, you'll find it on page 788 of the Pew Bible. And I want to begin reading with verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I can remember crying as I read that, and I remember thinking to myself, could this be why we're going through this? Could the Lord have allowed this so that he could show his power over it?
I remember crying out to God, Lord, let this be why Kayla has this tumor. Let this be used for your glory. I walked into that room as an unsaved sinner. In fact, as we walked across the street, it was raining. It was cold. It was just a horrible day. There was a delivery truck coming down the street. I can remember looking at that truck and thinking, this pain, this horrible pain could be over right now. I could jump in front of this truck and it would be done. But then I remembered that child. I remembered that she needed her mom and she needed I. Right? She needed myself. Now, I can understand how people get to the point that they commit suicide. I have a personal understanding of those thoughts. In fact, what I don't understand is why there are not more suicides. Now, you may think that sounds odd or even crude, but it is the truth. Have you ever heard the statement, you do not know that God is all you need until God is all you have? What if you don't have God? I mean, it's a great saying, and I've used it, and I truly believe in it, and I trust in it. But what if you're trusting in yourself? What then? I was trusting in myself. I had reached the bottom, and there was nothing left in me. I want to, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. I want to look at a real familiar verse. It's on page 712 of the Pew Bible. And we're going to begin with verse 28. In the passage, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Friends, if you're trusting in yourself, come unto Jesus. Our Lord He's not making a request here. This is not something that He has told us to think about and then get back to Him. This is a command. Come unto Him. Because if you don't do it in this life, you will stand in front of Him and declare that He is Lord after this life is over. Paul clearly tells us this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, when he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, this is not saying that every person is going to be saved as some falsely teach, but what Paul is saying, those sitting who may one day hear a recording of this, every person in this world will either declare Him as your Lord and your Savior in this life, or you will declare Him your Lord and your Judge at your death as He sentences you to eternal punishment in hell. This night, if you're here and you don't know the Lord and you're under the crushing weight of your own sin, if you're under the crushing weight of your own self-righteousness, come unto Him. Your burden is heavy, but His burden is light. Why? Because He has taken the burden of those sins. He took them away at the cross. I walked into that room at the Ronald McDonald House, heavy laden and burdened under the crushing weight of my own sin, I floated out of that room because He took that burden. We left the hospital 8 days after we arrived. We were told early that morning that we would be released that day, hopefully by noon. Noon came and went. Afternoon came and went. Supper came and went. Then after supper, the nurses finally came in and told us that we could leave. We were free to go. And let me tell you, you have never seen four people move so fast in your entire lives. I think the nurse was spinning as we went out the door. My father-in-law had parked the car at the Ronald McDonald House, which was to the west of the hospital. And it had rained the entire day, still the remnants from Katrina. It had rained the entire day, and it was just absolutely miserable. We walked, took the elevator down, walked to the doors. And I was carrying Kayla. She was unable to walk. We walked out the door, and it was not raining. In fact, the sun had come out from the time we'd come down the elevator and walked to the door. It was about sunset, and as we walked out, I looked up, and directly in front of us was the most beautiful sunset I've ever seen. And framing the sunset was a perfect rainbow. I turned Kayla around and showed it to her, and I asked her, I said, "Do you remember after the flood, God showed Noah a rainbow as a reminder of His promise?" I remember saying, "I think God is telling us things are going to get better from here." We got into the car, got onto the highway, and I looked out the window. The sunset was gone. The rainbow was gone. And it was cloudy again. That rainbow and that sunset lasted just long enough for us to walk out the door, look up and see it, and it was gone. The Lord has done incredible things through this illness over the last 4.5 years. He truly has shown His glory through it. We originally decided to follow the doctor's treatment recommendation, which consisted of 6 weeks of radiation with concurrent chemotherapy. And then following that, we would go to what is known as a maintenance schedule of chemo, which is 5 days of chemo every 28 days. The radiation and chemo was completed, and we went on to the maintenance chemo. Now, I administered the chemo at home to Kayla. It was in pill form. Brenda was pregnant, so she could not even be near Kayla when I administered it to her for fear of birth defects. I was told to wear rubber gloves, surgical mask, while handling it. I didn't either. I thought, if my child has to take this, I'm not going to wear rubber gloves and a surgical mask. I remember locking myself in the bathroom each night before giving Kayla those drugs. And I remember begging God to use those drugs to kill only the cancer cells and to leave the healthy cells. I remember praying that the Lord would let those drugs pass through her body if it were not His will to heal her with them. I remember praying, according to James 1:5, that the Lord would give Brenda and I the wisdom to make decisions that would honor her, honor Him. The Lord answered those prayers in great ways. After about 2 months of chemo, I was certain that it was not the Lord's will that we treat Kayla with conventional medicine. I had been praying about our treatment, and the Lord continued to take me to the story of Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army, who had been afflicted with leprosy. Naaman was sent to Elisha the prophet to be healed. And you'll find the account in 2 Kings chapter 5. If you're a visitor, you'll find it on page 304 of the Pew Bible. I want to begin reading it at verse 8. "And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned away and went in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, "Wash and be clean"? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the sayings of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." I truly felt that as the Lord led me to this passage, he was telling me to trust in him and him alone. And I felt that he was testing to see if I would. So I shared this with Brenda, and I told her to pray about it. And I continued to pray that God would give her peace on this decision, if this is what he would have us to do. The following month, we did the chemo. Then the next month after that, it was time for the chemo, and God had still not given Brenda a clear answer. So we bought the chemo, came home that night, and I prepared to give the chemo to Kayla. As I was ready to give it, Brenda came to me and said, "We're not supposed to do the chemo anymore." I put the chemo back in the cupboard, and it sat there for about 6 months, till one day we flushed it down the toilet. What a great day that was. We turned fully to diet and supplements. It was after we ended the chemo that Kayla began to improve. Our oncologist was not happy with us. I think many people thought we were crazy. But it was as though the Lord was saying, "Get rid of that stuff so there is nothing to attribute this miracle to except him. He is the great physician. He can use drugs to heal. And if that is where he would have led us, that is what we would have done. But he did it without using anything. He needs nothing. There is nothing that we can add to him to make him more perfect and more complete. He is perfect in every thought, in every action, in every way. There are only about 250 recorded diagnoses of this type of cancer per year. So as a result, there is almost no research done. So many more children are diagnosed with cancers like neuroblastoma or leukemia every year. So that is generally where the research money goes. Also, this type of cancer that Kayla has generally progresses so quickly that there is just not time to do any research to find treatment. Simply put, it's known as a death sentence. It has one of the highest death rates of all childhood cancers. Now, this is going to sound a little strange, but I praise the Lord for that. Why do I praise the Lord for that? It's very simple, because this is such a rare cancer that there is no other explanation for how well Kayla has done to this point, but that the Lord has done it. If it were any other way, I may be more inclined to try to say it was the doctors or it was something we had done. But no, it was fully the Lord. There is no doctor or no medicine that can take any credit for this. This can only be attributed to God. My wife and I were sent home from the hospital, and we were told to enjoy our time with our daughter while we were still able to. We were told to contact hospice when we needed it and to let the doctors know if there was anything they could do. Let me tell you this. God needs nothing. He needs absolutely nothing. He has done mighty works through this cancer. But I ask you tonight, do you believe that? Do you see His glory through that? In our main scripture, Jesus told Martha, the sister of Lazarus, that she would see the glory of God if she only believed. I've looked at that scripture, and I don't see anything in that chapter where Jesus promises to raise Lazarus from the dead. He does not promise a miracle. He's not saying this is based on a miracle. He's simply saying, if you believe, you will see God's glory. So I ask you tonight, do you see the glory of God? Can you see His glory? Or do you see a horrible disease? In his gospel, the Apostle John stated that all the books of the world could not hold all the miraculous works of Jesus. My friends, I could stand here for a year and never stop telling you all the miraculous things that have happened through this cancer over the last 4 years. And I would never once repeat myself. But again, I ask you, would you see God's glory or would you see it as luck? Would you see God's glory or would you see it as the stars lining up for Kayla? Would you see God's glory or would you see a smart doctor? Jesus said, if you believe, you will see His glory. Seeing the miracles will not make you believe in God. Believing in God will allow you to know that He is the one that caused the miracle to happen. There is nothing else. The Lord physically healed my daughter of this horrible cancer once. Will He do it again? I don't know. I'm not commanded to know what He will do. I am only commanded to trust that all He does is for His own glory. I am called to trust Him, not to question Him. I am called to trust Him, not to yell at Him. I am called to trust Him, not a diagnosis and not a prognosis. I am called to trust Him, not a doctor's journal. Please turn with me to Psalm 139. It's on page 482 of the Pew Bible. And I want to start with verse 13. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuous were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. I like that last verse. I like the New American Standard rendering a little better, which renders it, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, as when as yet there was not one of them. Do you understand what that's saying? What it is saying is that before Kayla was born, the Holy Trinity decided the day that she would be born and the day that she would die. Cancer does not decide whether my daughter lives or dies. God has already decided that. Brenda and I did not decide that on November 8th, 1999, a little girl would be born. Her name would be Kayla Sue Lucius. She would weigh 7 pounds, 7.5 ounces. And from the moment I saw her, I thought my heart would explode because I loved her that much. That precious little life is a gift from God. It's a gift from God to Brenda and I, not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, but because that was His plan. That was His plan that He came up with before time began. Turn with me to Romans 8, page 835 of the Pew Bible. When you get there, I want you to hold your place there. If you hold your place at Romans 8, we're going to then go back to Isaiah chapter 46, which you'll find on page 544 of the Pew Bible. Beginning with verse 9 of Isaiah 46, we read, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not done yet, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now turn back to Romans 8, and we're going to begin with verse 28, which says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. If Isaiah tells us that there is none like God, if he plainly tells us that it was God who declared the end from the beginning so that God's purpose will be accomplished, and if Paul tells us in the book of Romans that all things work together for good for those who are elect of God, then we know that this cancer was not some sort of accident. And any trial or tribulation that you may be enduring right now is not an accident. God is not sitting in heaven hoping that Brenda and I do the right thing so that Kayla can be healed. He's not there biting his nails saying, "Boy, I wonder how this will turn out." He already knows because he planned it. God does not change. God does not change his mind. God has never changed his mind. Would you want to serve a God that changes his mind? I don't see that as a perfect God. God knows what his divine and unchangeable plan is, but our prayers are a means through which he accomplishes that. My prayers do not sway God to change. If they did, wouldn't that elevate me to something much more than what I am? God is not saying, "Boy, I cannot wait to see what happens with Kayla so I know what to do next." What a low view of our Creator that is. But our Lord does work through our prayers. And He works as a result of our prayers. He is all-knowing. He knows what we will pray for. How does that work? I don't know. I don't know that how that works. I don't know how a lot of things in the Bible work. I don't know how an axe head floats. I don't know how a man is beaten beyond recognition to where he no longer looks human and 3 days later rises with nothing more than a few scars. We're not commanded to understand everything. We're commanded to trust. I know that it works, and I know that the Lord knows how it works, and my faith allows me to say that's enough. This is not something that Satan has through some sort of sovereignty of his own given to my daughter. Satan can do nothing on his own. We sometimes hear that Satan gives children cancer, or Satan will take a life to stop a person from being productive for God. My friends, that's a lie. Straight out of the pit of hell. Do you remember Job? God allowed Satan to tempt Job. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, "Satan desires to sift you like wheat." Do you remember the legion of demons that possessed the man in Mark 5? They begged Jesus to allow them to enter the swine. Satan can do nothing on his own without God allowing him. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to be clear that we're not sitting here worrying whether God is stronger or Satan is stronger. Satan can do nothing on his own. On January 15th, 2010, this trial took a whole new direction. We thought we were done. We thought the cancer was defeated. And our lives would move forward without the worry of cancer. We'd finally gotten to a point where there were people who didn't know that Kayla had cancer. And that was a nice place to be. Over the last 4.5 years, my biggest fear has been that this cancer would return. The amazing news is that it seems the original cancer did not return. The bad news is that it appears to the doctors that there is now a more aggressive tumor growing within Kayla's brainstem. Now, let me just say, God does not function according to medical diagnosis and medical journals. Let me also say that the things that the doctors are telling us right now are the very same things they told us 4.5 years ago. I don't fault the doctors for that. I understand this is a very, very difficult type of tumor, type of growth to really know what it is. And they don't know, but the Lord does. We are continuing to trust the Lord to lead us where He would have us go. We have some possibilities, but medically speaking, they're long shots at best. We trust the Lord. He has led us to the top medical professionals when it comes to dealing with this type of tumor. We have one of, if not the top, pediatric neurosurgeons in the world who is ready, if possible, to operate on Kayla. And we have the number one oncologist in the world when it comes to dealing with this type of tumor. She is also studying this case and trying to give us options. The only thing she can continue to tell us is that there is nothing normal about this. I pray that that's good. It's difficult or maybe easy to make decisions when you have few good choices. Psalm 46:10 tells us, "Be still and know that I am God." My friends, we will know that God is God when we are still and allow Him to move. When we stop trying to do things ourselves and we trust in His guiding hand. As I finish this evening, I'm going to say some things that will be hard for me to say and are probably going to be hard to hear. I ask for your prayers that the Lord would give me strength to say what He would have me to say. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 5, on page 832 of the Pew Bibles. We will begin with Romans chapter 5, verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." If I were to ask you this evening if you would be willing to die for a perfect stranger, what would your answer be? I imagine that almost everyone here, myself included, would say no. What if I asked you to die for someone you love? That changes things a bit. After all, men, we are commanded to love our wives just as Christ loved the church, giving His life for the church. We are commanded to give our life, if need be, that our wives may live. When it's someone we love, that changes things a whole lot. Now let me ask you this, what if you were asked to give the life of your child for the good of someone else? I'm going to guess there's not one person in this room who would jump up and say, "Yes, I would gladly do that. That would satisfy my soul to give my child." What if you were asked to give the life of your child for someone who hates you? What would your answer be then? These are the kinds of things that I have thought of for the last 4.5 years. God the Father willingly gave His Son, Jesus Christ, for me and for every one of you individually in this room and in this world. No one asked Him to do it. He did it because He knew it was the only way to satisfy His wrath against sin. And He did it while I hated Him and while every one of you hated him. If you are sitting here tonight and you know Jesus as your Savior, there was a time when you hated God. If you are sitting here tonight and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you hate God right now. You hate the one true God, the God of the Bible, who sent His only begotten Son to suffer and die in your place. Jesus had to die on that cross because our sins are so disgusting to God that the only way to satisfy His wrath against sin was to abandon His own Son on that cross and place all of your and all of my filthy sins on Him and crush Him. Think about that. My child is battling cancer for her life. My mind cannot even begin to grasp what had to be going through the mind of the Father, the mind of the Son, and the mind of the Holy Spirit as the Father turned His back on His only begotten Son. Because the sin that the Son was covered with, the very sins that I have committed and the very sins that you have committed, those very sins are so disgusting to God that when He placed them on His own Son, the Father could not even stand to look at Him. If God asked me this day to turn my back on my daughter, and let her suffer and die, so that the entire world may live, I would say it's not worth it. I'm sorry, you're not worth it to me. And I know you're all praying for my daughter. I know you're all praying for my family. I know that you love that dear child, but I'm sorry. Please forgive me. You're not worth it. Look at Romans 5:8 with me again. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, God showed His love for you and for me, in that while we hated Him, He sent His Son to die for us, so that He may forgive each of us. He died for us while we hated Him. My dear friends, if you know the Lord this night, cry out to Him in praise and thanks for all He has done, everything He has done to come closer to you. Do you see the glory through the marvelous works He has done through the Son? Do you see it? If you do not know the Lord this night, cry out to Him for forgiveness. If your conscience is convicting you that your sins are not against man, but against God. If sin has become exceedingly sinful to you this night, fall to your knees. Repent. Cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do not leave this place without crying out to God. Do not leave here until you know it is well between your soul and God. And if you need counseling from God's Word or someone to pray, I'm sure the pastor or the deacons would be happy to pray with you this night. Show you how you can be forgiven this very night through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that if God were to ask you this very night, why should I let you into heaven? You can answer, not because of anything I've done, but because you sent your Son to die for me. May we pray. Father, thank you. Father, I thank you that you did send your Son. Father, I thank you that you have shown your glory to those who believe. Father, I pray that you would work in hearts this very night. Draw people to you. Father, I continue to beg and plead with you for the life of my daughter. Father, I trust in you. I know that you have what is best for her in mind and what is best for you. I know that whatever you have decided will bring you glory. Father, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.